We have two readings. The first is from Luke chapter 18, and then the second is from Galatians chapter 6. And pay particular attention to the second reading because our text is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. So our first reading from Luke chapter 18, a very well-known parable. I'm finding the last hymn. There we are. Right, so let's turn, shall we, to Luke chapter 18. And a very well-known parable in the lost and found section, if you like, of the book, where the Lord Jesus Christ is recounting probably what were his real experiences. He was a frequent visitor to the temple. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus of himself, God, I thank you, but I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 6. And on a similar theme, Paul is telling us what motivated him throughout his Christian life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 15. Glory or boast only in the cross is the title in my Bible. See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And our text, Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast, or in some versions, God forbid I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Have you heard of John Bradford? Well, some of you might have heard of him. He was a very well-known Puritan, came from Blakely in Manchester. If you know where Blakely is, it's now in the city centre part of Manchester. And he was converted. He was a very, very well-known Puritan. He was imprisoned by Mary Tudor for his insistence on the doctrines of the Bible. As a Puritan, he was locked up with Ridley and Latimer in the same prison cell, where they spoke frequently of the scriptures. And his famous statement he's supposed to have made is this: there, but for the grace of God, go I. Some people have a comma after there, comma, but for the grace of God, go I. Some people don't and just say there, but for the grace of God, go I. And the story is that he was watching someone go to the gallows and simply said to himself, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And I'm sure all of us can empathise with John Bradford when we see people around us and how their lives have panned out and say, there, but for the grace of God, go I. I could have been just like him or just like her. And we don't say it with a trace of snobbishness or anything like that. If you ever go around Ormskirk late at night and see the crowds of people in Wetherspoons, or Spoons as it's called now evidently, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, and say, why aren't I in there? Why aren't I like them? Or you might go when you're driving home and you might see people shopping at Boo's or B&M Bargains and things like that. You know what I'm saying? Why don't I do that anymore? I used to like doing it. And the answer is, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And I think that's very much reflected, isn't it, as we see the lament, the prayer of the publican in seven short words. A short, simple, sincere, serious prayer that's heard by God as a man gets on his knees and says, in effect, Lord, have mercy on me. Show your grace to me. Grace isn't deserved. We can't expect the grace of God. Grace is given. Grace is that peculiar gift of God given to those he desires to give it to and those who will receive it by his own grace and mercy. We can't really get our heads around that. Why should God be gracious in the first place anyway? But he is gracious. It's part of his character. And then that takes us, doesn't it, from Luke chapter 18 to Paul, who again, in a way, speaks of the grace of God because the grace of God is shown in a symbol of a Christian church. It's shown in the cross. When people speak about the cross, like we were saying to the children, it's not just something they wear on a lapel or wear around their necks. It means something to them. It's not just an item of jewellery or worn because everybody else wears it. It means something to them. So we've gone from a Christian martyr to a sincere prayer heard and recounted by the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul's glory in the cross. And our subject this morning is boasting. And we're going to just concentrate on two subjects. When it's good to boast and when it's bad to boast. When it's good to boast and when it's bad to boast. Now, what does to boast mean? The dictionary says it's to talk with excessive pride about one's achievements. We all know that, don't we? We all know what it means to boast. And so it can mean to brag, or to crow about something, or to swank about something, or to gloat about someone or something. It's got such negative connotations, but not always. Because you might be wanting to buy a new car, or go on a holiday of a lifetime, or buy a new house, and you will look in the description, this car boasts certain attributes. If you go on this holiday, this hotel boasts beautiful views, the finest of food, the best of service, that's all positive. And if you buy a new house, and the estate agent says this house boasts a lovely aspect, it's got no chain, etc., 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 that's all positive, okay? But generally, when we think about boasting, we think about bad things. And we're all prone to it. We can boast about ourselves, and we frequently do. We can boast about our family, about our job, about what we've got, about what we've done, about our talents, and so the list goes on. And it's encapsulated, and you'll get one every year. A typewritten letter, sometimes not even signed. The round robin letter telling you what another family's been up to this year. They are quite frankly sickening because they're just full of boasting. They're not realistic at all. Oh, we went here on our holiday and we did this and such got this in their exams and they're going to Cambridge and they're doing this. Blah, 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 and so it goes. They're not realistic because they're trying to be overtly positive to tell you what a brilliant year they've had. I suppose if people were really, really honest, those letters wouldn't really exist. Because if we were really, really honest, life isn't like that, is it? Things don't always go well. Bad things happen to good people. And conversely, good things happen to bad people. But sometimes when you get those letters from relatives or friends and you think, oh, not again, you have a look at them, you have a laugh at them, and then perhaps you politely bin them. That's when boasting is bad. And I think that's what Paul might have been thinking about, because Paul, looking back on his old life, had plenty to boast about. There'd been many articles written about, would you employ Paul in your church? And everybody says, no, no, no. Why would we want a man like that? He's always getting into trouble. He's always standing up for the truth. He's never afraid of what people say about him, etc. But there was a different Paul once upon a time. And Paul could boast about seven things. I've made a list of them here. Number one, he could boast about his family. He could boast about his education. He could boast about his religion. He could boast about his extensive travel. He could boast about his conversion. Doesn't that seem strange? But some people do boast about their conversion because they thought they were worthy to be saved, which is completely opposite to what the Bible teaches. He could boast about his amazing gifts, and he could boast about his usefulness in God's work, because we cannot think, can we, of another person who did so much and worked so hard and devoted himself to the cause of Christ with such zeal. He had an impeccable and an impressive CV. He ticked every single box. I'm going to read to you from the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase, but it brings into everyday language the things that Paul said about himself. So my first reading, if you want to return to it, is Romans chapter 3, 20 to 24 and 27 to 30. Here's what Paul said about himself, Romans 3, 20 to 24 and 27 to 30. Now, do you see it? No one can ever be made right in God's sight by doing what the law commands. For the more we know of God's laws, the clearer it becomes that we aren't obeying them. His laws serve only to make us see that we are sinners. And verse 20 to 24. But now God has shown us a different way to heaven. Not by being good enough and trying to keep his laws, but by a new way. Though not new really, for the scriptures told about it long ago. Now God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, by coming to Christ, no matter what we are or what we've been like. Yes, all have sinned, and all fought short of God's glory, glorious ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in his kindness freely takes away our sins. Verse 27 to 30. Then what can we boast about doing to earn our salvation? Nothing at all. Why? Because our acquittal is not based on our good deeds. It's based on what Christ has done and our faith in him. So it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things we do. Does God save only the Jews in this way? No, the Gentiles too may come to him in this same manner. God treats us all the same. All, whether Jews or Gentiles, are acquitted if they have faith. Paul can't boast. It's all of grace. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 31. This is rather longer, but I'll do it as quickly as possible. 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 31. Again I plead, don't think I have lost my wits to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me anyway, a witless man, a fool, while I also boast a little as they do. Such bragging isn't something the Lord commanded me to do, and I'm acting like a brainless fool. Yet those other men keep telling you how wonderful they are, so here I go. You think you are so wise, yet you listen gladly to those fools. You don't mind at all when they make you their slaves and take everything you have and take advantage of you and put on airs and slap you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that I'm not strong and daring like that. But whatever they can boast about, I'm talking like a fool. I can boast about it too. They brag that they are Hebrews, do they? Well, so am I. And they say that they also are Israelites, God's chosen people. So am I. And they're descendants of Abraham. Well, I am too. They say they serve Christ. I have served him far more. Have I gone mad to boast like this? I've worked harder, been put in jail often, been whipped times without number and faced death again and again and again. 5 different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I've travelled many weary miles. I've been more often in great danger from flooded rivers, robbers, and my own people are Jews, as well as from the hands of the Gentiles. I've faced grave dangers from mobs in the cities, from death in the deserts, in the stormy seas, and from men who claim to be brothers in Christ but are not. I've lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I've been hungry and thirsty and gone without food. Often I've shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have a constant worry of how the churches are getting along. Who makes a mistake and I do not feel his sadness? Who falls without my longing to help him? Who's spiritually hurt without my fury raising against the one who hurt him? But if I must brag, I'd rather brag about the things that show how weak I am. And finally, from Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. Whatever happens, dear friends, be glad in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and it's good for you to hear it again and again. Watch out for those wicked men, dangerous dogs I call them, who say you must be circumcised to be saved. It's not the cutting of our bodies which makes us children of God. It's in worshipping him with our spirits. That's the only true circumcision. We Christians glory in what Jesus Christ has done for us and realise we're helpless to save ourselves. Yet if anyone ever had reason to hope that he could save himself, it would be I. If others could be saved by what they are, certainly I could. I went through the Jewish initiation ceremony when I was 8 days old. Having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish home, a branch of the original Benjamin family, I was a real Jew if ever there was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to every Jewish custom and law, and sincere, yes, so much, but I greatly persecuted the church, and I tried to obey every Jewish rule and regulation, right down to the very last point. For all these things that I once thought very worthwhile, now I've thrown them all away so that I can put my trust and hope in Christ alone. If Paul wanted to boast, he'd say, how long have you got? If Paul wanted to boast, he wrote to churches all over Europe saying, yes, that's what I used to be like. And I could boast about so many things, but I realise now, but when it comes right down to it, when everything is distilled, when it comes to the final most important point, I couldn't boast about anything. In fact, all my boasting drove me further and further and further away from God and from Christ and from the gospel. And God literally had to break into my life and bring me to my knees and blind me to cut through this veneer of boasting about who I was and what I could do. And yet there are people still like him. They just don't get the gospel. So boasting can be bad, but boasting can also be good. Now read in your church Bibles from Psalm 34. And the psalmist wants to boast about something, and he's not afraid of telling everyone, especially his own people, about when boasting is good. Psalm 34, verse 2, and if you want to read a longer verse, I'm going to read from verses 1 to 8, but he says this: my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And then Psalm 44, verse 8, the psalmist writes these words, again boasting: in God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. So it's right to boast, but boast in God. Boast in his goodness. Boast in his grace. Boast in his glory. Be proud of God. Be proud of Jesus Christ. Be proud of the work of the Holy Spirit. Tell everyone about it. Tell people what's made the difference in your life. Make a boast not about your conversion, but about who's converted you, and how by his amazing grace he's turned you from yourself and turned you to Christ. Because as Paul and David and everyone else who is a genuine Christian will say, we can't boast about anything but the grace and goodness and love and mercy and kindness and justice and holiness of God. That's what we want to boast in. So boasting can be bad, and Paul knew that. But also boasting can be good. And the psalmist and every Christian can boast in God and what he's done. But Paul had a greater and the greatest theme. because Paul wanted to boast about something that was very, very dear to him indeed. He wanted to boast about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his glory. That was his boast. And it's interesting to see that he's able to say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he starts that verse, but God forbid. He calls upon God. He doesn't say to other people, when I start to talk about the cross, just cut me short, just stop me, because I know I keep going on about it. But Paul had a one-track mind. He couldn't stop thinking about the cross. He didn't get used to the grace of God. He didn't get used to the love of God. He didn't think there was a time, well, I really deserve this now. I've done so much. I've been so many places. I've done this and that and the other, as he related to his friends in the Corinthian church and his friends in Colossae. But no, he never, ever, ever got so familiar with the cross that there were times when it never, ever failed to take his breath away. And that's sad in the church today, isn't it? We've got so used to the grace of God, it doesn't really fill us with amazement and joy and the sense of privilege. Why should God choose me and make me an offer I couldn't refuse, like we used to say in the mafia? I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. Why should God make us an offer we can't refuse and didn't want to refuse? Because by the grace of God, we were made to refuse it. And some people say, oh, that's not a very nice thing to talk about, is it? God making things do things. Haven't we got free will? Well, our free will would take us to hell, wouldn't it? Because our free will would never, ever say, I want this man to rule over me. Because we are our own masters, our own destiny. We always have been and we always will be. But God said, no, I've got something different and something better. I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. And the offer is heaven and Christ on my terms and my terms alone. And by grace, we've come to recognise that God's terms are much better than our terms. And God is wiser and greater and holier and just more just and more gracious and kinder than we can ever, ever imagine. And when he made us that offer we can't refuse, we gladly accepted it on Christ's terms. And that's why Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. Please tell me if I lose my focus. God forbid. But I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 18, verse 23 and 24. Again, in the church Bible, not in the Living Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 18, verse 23 and 24. Pastor preached on this a while ago. It was a long time ago, wasn't it? But here's what the Jews and the Greeks thought of this derided cross. And Paul makes reference to it when he says this. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if you think it's all a waste of time this morning, that's the reason why. Because you are perishing and you need it. Perhaps you don't realise it, but you need it. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. Verse 23. We preach Christ crucified on that cross. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, elected, both Jews and Greeks, that's us today as well, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul, the Jews don't believe in that. They don't even believe in Jesus Christ. Well, I do. But Paul, the Greeks think you're mad and stupid. Well, I know what I believe about the cross, and I'm going to stand by it, and God forbid that I should move from that very, very precious ground. Do you ever read hymns? Let's read hymn 234. Turn in your book to 234 in grace. Charles Wesley wrote these lovely, lovely words. All ye that pass by, to Jesus draw nigh. To you is it nothing that Jesus should die? Your ransom and peace, your surety is. Come see if there ever was sorrow like this. Verse 4. For you and for me he prayed on the tree. The prayer is accepted. The sinner is free. The sinner am I who on Jesus rely. And come for the pardon God cannot deny. He purchased the grace which now I embrace. O Father, thou knowest he's died in my place. His death is my plea, my advocacy. And hear the blood speak, but he answered for me. Just a few verses from 235. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me, of the love that brought me down to earth to die on Calvary. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant for thee, to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Oh, wonder of all wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, can all forgiven be. Who wouldn't glory in the cross and what it means? Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, peace with God, a clear conscience, a hope for the future, and casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's an intoxicating, it's an absolutely brilliant offer that nobody can replicate in any church, in any society, in any human group or body. It's unique to the Bible. It's God making us an offer that we can't refuse. But why did Paul glory so much in the cross? Because he saw, as the cross was his chief glory, he saw, first of all, there was nothing else he could glory in. As he looked back on his own life, he knew what a wasted life that had been. Years he spent in vanity and pride, turning aside from man's only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it was his chief glory. But Paul says, I glory in the cross. Why? Because by the cross, the world has been crucified to me. I've learnt to live in such a way that the world and all it promises and all it offers and all its lies and all its deceit, I can see through them now. It doesn't mean anything to me. I don't want the riches of this world because I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I don't want people's pats on the back here because I know frequently there's a dagger in my back as well because I don't trust anyone anymore when they praise me. And in fact, Paul would say, if people do praise me too much, I remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, be very, very careful when men esteem you highly, when you get too popular. You heard the story of Spurgeon when Barnum and Bailey said, would you like to come and preach at our circuses? What an opportunity to go to a circus to preach. And Mr. Spurgeon said, no, because you just want to make money out of me. I'm going to be like a circus performer. The great Mr. Spurgeon preaching the gospel. No, thanks. I'm not going to do it. Spurgeon knew that once you get too popular, you start to compromise and doing things that you wouldn't normally do. And Paul said, the very cross of Christ kept him grounded and focused on what being a Christian was all about. And how hard we find it to be weaned away from the world because we are so concerned about our own standing, our own status, with our status symbols and the cars we drive and the homes we have. I think if Paul were to come into our church, he'd be absolutely gobsmacked and said, you stupid, stupid people. Don't be so concerned about all the outward things of show. Just glory in the cross and recognise how much God loves you. And it's not let go and let God or anything stupid like that, but it's a trusting God day by day, casting all your care upon him, knowing that God will always be your Jehovah Jireh. And yet so often we stray from that way and we don't glory in the cross. And we know that because we've not been crucified to the world, because the world means so much to us and its learning and its wisdom. Haven't we seen through it yet? In the media, on the BBC, in politicians, in church leaders. There's some shysters out there, aren't there? And yet Jesus Christ is the way, the truth and the life. He will never, ever let us down. And Paul said, I glory in the cross because of what it means. It's taken me out of this world. And finally, it's taken him with the prospect of another world. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 5. Verse 12 to verse 14, the culmination of all things. The next great event in this world will not be Bursko in the cup final, will not be this, that, or the other. This is the culmination of all things, and this is what Paul was looking forward to. not just negatively being taken away from the world and its ways, but positively as he speaks to the Galatians, I've been crucified to the world, but here's what he's looking forward to. Revelation chapter 5, and it's a great song in heaven as millions upon millions. Verse 12. So Revelation 5 verse 12. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, back to the cross, to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength, honour, glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, blessing, honour, glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. There's coming a time when Jesus Christ, the one who died on that old rugged cross, will really be seen for who he is. He will be judge of the quick and the dead. Every knee will have to bow down to him, no matter who you are, what background you've come from. You might be like Paul and come from this brilliant Jewish background and have so many commendations to you, you will bow on your knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you might be like the publican who bowed down there and then in the temple and said that short, simple, serious, sincere prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Paul was heard. He was heard. If we glory in the cross, if we make our boast in the cross, we will never, ever, ever be disappointed on that day. Amen.